titled my message, pardon me, Disappointments. And I wanted to have a living illustration for that, so I took all of Trevor's music and I moved it so that when he comes up later, he'll be very disappointed trying to find where his stuff is, and Candace as well, I imagine. So that'll be fun. Watch for that later. But we all face disappointments, don't we? Very real in our lives. Disappointments come sometimes far too much. If you are in a stage of your life where you don't recognize much for disappointments, count yourself blessed. Give thanks to God for that. Don't ever let those days go by unnoticed. We have enough things that come in this life that disappoint, large and small. Some justified, some not so much. I was thinking this week a great deal about the prophet Jonah. And if you know his story, he comes to the end of his story. Jonah was greatly disappointed. There was a tremendous revival in the city of Nineveh where he had been to preach, and he was disappointed about that because those people were his enemies. And then the Lord tries to teach him an illustration with this vine that comes up. He sends a tremendous heat and then a scorching wind, so it's like a hot hairdryer on him. So Jonah's sitting out there in the desert, completely exasperated by this kind of temperature, and he's so disappointed that he wishes that he could be dead, even over this plant that God brings, and then he kills so that he loses his shade, and he's so mad about that. A disappointment will do this to us in our life. Now, the world deals with disappointment poorly. And many times, if we're honest with ourselves, we do too. I have many times in my life been guilty of being overly disappointed about little things. We are so blessed in this life and in this part of the world, we can be disappointed and upset about things that are minuscule. And somewhere else around the world, they would look at us with just unbelief, the kind of things that could set us off. So the scripture, though, does talk about how as believers we can respond, and how God wants to equip us to be a kind of people who can be truly, truly blessed in this life, and that when disappointments come, we know how to respond, and we know what can and will get us through. So I hope for you to be encouraged today in the Lord and in the scriptures about the kind of things that God has in mind for us that will get us through. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is of great gain. And I think, no kidding, to have contentment at all. For so many people of the world, just absolutely missing that. And little things of life that come along and just disappointed and can't hardly function without that peace of mind. Does God intend for you to have a good peace of mind? Yes, he does. The trick is how do we get there? Now, the bottom line of it all is going to be about our faith. We'll be talking about that. To rightly place our faith again in the Lord, to know his blessing and to know his peace. So the first scripture that I want to look at is from Hebrews 13. I have it for you on the screen. Hebrews 13, verse 5, where the Lord wants to give us some encouragement about the way. He says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he himself has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And the Lord is trying to give an encouragement. What do we get disappointed about in this life? So many things, but I don't have enough. What? Don't have enough what? Friends, time, money, stuff, whatever it is, and we're discouraged in our life, and our heart starts to tank. But when we have disappointment, morale can just crash. And if you're surrounded by people like that, that's tough even on you too. But the Lord is saying, beginning with this very simple promise, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, for some of you, that might just ring hollow so far, but I hope by the time we're done, it does not. His intention is for us to feed on that, to truly put our hearts in that. We've been singing this morning praises to God about these kinds of things. We need to put our faith into real action today, that we will believe God is with me, always with me. Never will he leave me. He's for me, and he won't forsake me. This text speaks about money in particular, and you will find in the scriptures many of the texts that speak on contentment also relate back to money. I don't want to speak only on money this morning, though, because if we feel like we don't have enough money or enough stuff, we can be disappointed and we can be lacking in contentment in our soul. But there are also other things. We have hopes and dreams, don't we? This is the way I saw my life going with my career. This is the way I saw my life going with my family. These are the hopes and dreams that I had. By this time in my life, it should be like this. Instead, it's a little bit like this. Problems have come, things that I did not foresee. I didn't expect to have that problem with my business or with my health, with whatever else. And now, life has thrown me a curve and I am disappointment. And this is where we need to have faith. Never will I leave you. Sometimes, even as a believer, we think, so what? God, you're with me. I'm disappointed anyway. And I'm in pain. Well, we're going to get to the root of this here before we get to the solution for that, but we will this morning. This is a quote, you say. He says, God himself has said this, and he has said it in the Old Testament. So it harkens back to a passage when the children of Israel are going to enter the promised land. This is from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, where God originally is giving this promise that they're quoting in the Hebrews. I'll read it for you. He says, this is Joshua about to enter the promised land, and it seems difficult, the task that is before them. It says, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. Cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now, they were scared of this. They had sent spies into the land, and they thought they were like giants, and they said, we are like ants in their sight. This is a terrifying thing. And God concludes with this promise, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. I don't know if you know what God's calling on your life is, but you have one. And if anything, it's still to keep going today, to be who he's made you today, and to serve and live today and tomorrow and progress to the next day. And regardless of what else is entailed in that, he's saying, I will be with you in that. I won't forsake you. So what do we have to do? But to trust in him. Think about the nation of Israel when Joshua was doing this, when God was giving this promise. They were nobody. They were a nation of nomads. At this point in their history, I don't know if you think about it well, but they had been living in Egypt. They had started out as one person and become this multitude, but they lived in a different nation, so they'd never had a government of their own. They'd never had an army of their own. They don't have a national anthem. They are not equipped to go in as an army and take over this foreign people. That's going to be on their home soil, their turf, their walled cities. We're the ones who are supposed to come in and attack. We don't have an army. We're not built for this. We've never done this before. They've got every reason to be afraid by what God's calling them in to do. But they're supposed to go just on the promise. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I want to turn to the Psalms now to get a little bit of this idea of I'll never leave you or forsake you. It's from Psalm 139, verses 8, 9, and 10. This psalm, to me, is almost humorous in the fact that I will never leave you or forsake you, but how could we ever actually get away from him? Because he's everywhere. Psalm 139, verses 8, 9, and 10 says, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there, you are there." But look at what he says. Not just that you are everywhere, that you are there, but even there, he says, your hand will lead me. Even your right hand will lay hold of me. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Okay, so God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. If I went to the depths of Sheol, I can't get away from you. If I were in the depths of the sea, I can't get away from you. If I go hide out in the bush or in some foreign field, God is always there. So he's omnipresent. But look at verse 10 there. It's more than just the fact that he is everywhere. His intention in being everywhere is to be everywhere for you. And he will lead you. You will lead me, he says, and your hand will take a hold of me. Do you know what that picture is, what he's trying to portray there? He will protect. He will withhold you in his hand. So he will provide for us, and he will lead us. Don't let disappointment overcome, but trust. So some of you have that part in your life where I'm not sure what the road ahead holds. There are so many unknowns up ahead, I don't like it. I like to be in control of my life and everything that's going on. With unknowns up ahead, it is scary. And so something overtakes in us, a fear. You're paralyzed even sometimes. Not sure how I'm going to get ahead. God's saying, I'm already there. I'll lead you. I'll protect you. Never forsake you. I'll provide for you. Look at Romans 8:28. That's a great verse to have memorized. Because as we go about in life, even when sometimes things like disappointments come, or we don't know exactly what's coming up, Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. All things. Now this is incredible. This is where, in my mind, the lesson of contentment in Christ gets deeper than just this random idea that God will be with us. Hear me on this. This is incredible because even if things don't go as we planned and we feel disappointment about the way things have come in life or the road ahead of us, God is saying, I will cause good to come out of all these things. Even in your disappointments in life, I can cause good. Not only peace when things look bad, but peace when things have gone bad. It's a whole new level of peace. There's something that the Lord has for us. In fact, he intends to do such a good work in us, even when things go south, that this is part of the plan, what he's going to do. And I want you to show you how Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Paul's testifying, he said to me, "The grace, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness." Isn't that usually when we're disappointed? Because I'm not strong enough to do whatever's on my plate right now. I don't feel like I'm in control of this anymore. It's too hard, or the road ahead is too hard. And this is what the Lord is saying, my power is perfected in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content even with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak. There's a saying, many of you probably know this. Somebody help me out with this saying. And the saying goes, when the world gives you lemons, what do? Make lemonade. Right. The world gives you lemons, make lemonade. Sort of like make the best of it, right? You spin it. You turn it. You do something with that. I think the scripture has a little bit of a twist on that. When the world gives you lemons, boast in Christ. In your heart, boast in Christ that God has given you an opportunity, even in this disappointment, these lemons, that you know you're going to get part of this great exchange. This is what Paul's talking about here. When you are weak, then his strength is perfected in you. What that means is when the world gives you lemons and you're put in this position of weakness, you can get more of God than you had before. He's going to do a work, and he can and wants to do a work in you that you get even better than what you had hoped. He talks about the power. The power of Christ might dwell in me when these things come, these disappointments, these weaknesses. That is no trivial statement. If you have any concept of the power of Christ, this is something you should hunger for. So we can glory even when a disappointment comes, because we know we can have faith. God will never leave me or forsake me. In fact, he's got a plan, even in this disappointment, that he wants to do something more incredible in my life than I'd have known before. We need to lean into Christ during our difficulties and our trials, and he makes us strong in heart and soul in ways that we never had before. The ultimate summation of all holy glory in the power of Jesus. You think it'd be incredible to have a moment of your life where your heart and soul were overwhelmed by the presence of God? I'm going to read for you an example in the scripture where this happened to somebody. But it was not an easy time. Like, if you're just looking at human eyes at what was going on, it was not an easy time. But this person was so overwhelmed with the power and the presence of God, they didn't seem to notice or care. It's Stephen. I'm just going to give you the reference for it, but I didn't put it all up on the screen. Many of you know the story of Stephen. I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. He was chosen by the apostles to do a good work. And as he's serving, his ministry increases, and he raises up, and it causes him to face opposition and some trials, some problems. Chapter 6 of Acts, I'm going to read verses 8 to 15, tells us about his story. It says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenius and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. Yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. We have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were seated in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. What was happening to this man in this moment? Do you think he was having a good day? He's being attacked. Have you ever been attacked? A neighbor or somebody who should be a friend or something like this, and your life should be going good. Instead, you're getting attacked. Stephen's getting attacked. But religious people should be on his side. He doesn't seem to care. They're attacking him, and they can see something in Stephen that they don't see in anybody else ever. His face is glowing like an angel. The attacks don't mean anything. The attacks don't mean anything. There's a power of the presence, the peace of Christ in his life. Doesn't matter. I can carry on through this. Doesn't matter. But it gets better. I'm going to read down just chapter 7. I'm going to finish up his story here in verse 54 to the end of the chapter. Stephen was able to give his defense. which they listened to a little bit, closes like this. Verse 54 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at Stephen. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord. And he said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold the sin against them.' And having said that, he fell asleep." Would you like to have an experience in your life of the presence of God in a powerful way where you could see the Lord? For those of you who are earnest Christians, you must have had those moments like I have had. But it's so incredible to have been like one of the apostles and walked with Jesus, to see Jesus. Love to see Jesus. Or even as Saul did, at least the Lord still appeared from heaven and appeared to him on the road to Damascus after the ascension. He still got to see Jesus. Wouldn't that be incredible? Stephen did. But look at the circumstance. Look at the moment. They hate him. They want to kill him. And they are killing him. And he's so overwhelmed with the power in the presence of God, he doesn't care. In fact, what he cares about is these people are so lost in their sins that they're doing this terrible harm. He says, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." It's incredible. As he taught us in Corinthians, Christ's strength is perfected. His power is perfected in our weakness. So when we face these problems and these weaknesses, we can boast in Christ. We can even have joy in that, knowing that we can receive something from him that we wouldn't otherwise get. Now Jesus told us, in this world you will have trouble. You will. You know what? It's something that we need to just accept. In this world you will have trouble. We work really hard to avoid it, to do whatever we can to try and secure our lives so that we don't have any trouble. If we can save enough money that we can stave off every bad thing that happens to us, if we can get our homes far enough away from everybody else so that we don't have problems with neighbors, or if we have an enemy, they can't find us and my unlisted phone number and my et cetera, and we do everything that we can to remove ourselves from all kinds of problems and troubles, and secure for ourselves safety and peace. We can't outrun it. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus says. We can't avoid it. But the scripture tells us that there's a way through it. So I mentioned at the beginning, the very first scripture we looked at from Hebrews 13:5 talked about money and possessions. And I think one of the reasons that many of the scriptures on contentment talk about money is for that very reason, that we are searching for contentment, but we search for it in the wrong places. We think our money is going to do that. That we can. We can get a big enough fence around our home, or a good enough phone that nobody can trace, or whatever. Build our walls big enough that we're just safe and we're secure. And in that is what we're going to get our contentment. Jesus says, you're never going to outrun it. In this world, you will have trouble. And there's a secret to contentment. Paul says, I have learned the secret of contentment. And then he goes on to explain to us that it's really not any secret at all. It's just a matter of will we do it. So from the beginning of our message, he said, here's our hope. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We say, yeah, I know that. But do we really care? Do we trust in that? Are we putting our faith in that? He is truly with me. But Paul goes on to say, I have found the secret to contentment, and that's really what it is. It's to trust the Lord. So let's look at this passage here from Philippians 4, 3 to, or, sorry, 11 to 13, where he mentions the secret of contentment. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Secret, he says. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The secret is nothing more than to trust in the Lord at all times. And that's just the trick, though, is that we sometimes we trust in the Lord. Oh, I trust in the Lord for my salvation. I trusted. But am I trusting him still today? Trust him again now. Trust him for this disappointment, for this hardship, for whatever. Do I still trust him and give my whole heart to him? The Proverbs chapter 3 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? And lean not on your own understanding. This is a rule of life for us as believers, to keep doing that, to trust in him and to lean on him. It sounds simple, but it's hard. I think what the Lord is looking for is like a childlike response to him. Just a childlike response. Every day. God, I trust you can get me through this. I put my faith in Jesus again today. Again today, I put my faith in Jesus. I want you to see this, John 14, verse 1, Jesus' words to us. We look at many of the what-ifs of life, and fear begins to be a weight in people's lives. Now we look at that road down ahead, and it's not as good, as clean as we would like. What if this? What if that? Well, let's arrange our life so that we can make sure there's no dangers, no pitfalls, no disappointments. What if this? What if that? And that fear is just a faith killer. And our hearts are troubled by all the what-ifs and problems of this life. And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. We let our hearts be troubled, and it kills us. It takes over. And that's not what God has in mind for us. But rather, as we dwell on him, and we trust in him, and we lean on him, he wants to remove that fear out of our life. Don't worry about it. I won't ever leave you. I won't ever forsake you. I won't ever let it get so much you won't know that I'm there. Faith and trust. It's meant to be simple, but it's not, is it? Do any of you struggle with that, trusting every day in the Lord? I do. I have to remind myself every day, God knows this. Don't let your heart be troubled, but believe. I want you to look at this one last scripture from Romans chapter 7, because God knows that this is not easy for us to just simply trust and keep trusting and believing. Romans 7, 23 and 24 says, I've seen this a law in the members of my body waged war against the law of my mind, makes me a prisoner to the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who's going to free me from this body of death? But he's saying this war is going on all the time, right within my own heart, within my own flesh. The things that I want to do that are right, I don't do. And I'd love to just be free of this, but it never happens. Today I do okay. Tomorrow I wake up, I have new fears again. Tomorrow I do okay. The next day I wake up and I've got fresh fears and problems again. And it wages war within me. The curse of sin in my own body, in my own heart and mind is trying to tear me down. And I need to renew every day again. Lord, I trust you. What is the way we should start our days? Wake up first thing, Lord, I trust you. I just want to count that promise you said, you're never going to leave me. You're never going to forsake me. I want to walk in that promise today and let these other things be burned. Let them be gone. We are controlled so often by faithless impulses of our flesh. But the Scripture encourages us that we're to be transformed in our mind. We're controlled so often by faithless impulses, but the Scripture encourages us that you should be filled with the Spirit and walk in that. But don't give any regard to the flesh, for it profits nothing. This is the basic plan of Christian living, to crucify the flesh and walk by the Spirit. We're to trust in Jesus. It's not a big secret. It's not a big secret at all, but it sometimes finds it's hard to do. Sin clouds the way, makes things difficult. But be encouraged in this. As the Lord has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. As the Lord calls you, go and be bold and have confidence in Christ. Let's worship Him with a word of prayer, would we, this morning? Father in heaven, You're perfect and powered in all Your ways. Lord, we know it. We're so glad to be reminded by Your word again today. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us, no matter what it looks like ahead, no matter what we're suffering right now. Your strength can be perfected in that weakness, and You're going to cause good to come in all things for those of us who are called according to Your purpose. Bless us again today, Lord, and renew our faith to walk strong in Christ, and may we know the power of Christ in us today. May it be for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.